within us. W. Vine equates it to the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. And so thanksgiving is the expression of that joy in us. Thanksgiving is also an act of obedience. We are called to be thankful. It's given at times in the imperative, a must. This is what Christians should be like. And so if we love him, he said, we will obey his commands. And it's expressed verbally in how we talk, how we interact. You know, as we travel, we come across people with different accents, different ways of saying things. So you travel to Eastern Canada, obviously, there's some expressions that are different from here in Ontario. You travel to the southern states, and people certainly speak differently than they do here. You go to Scotland, Ireland, and people's accent betray where they come from. And oftentimes, people have expressions, even apart from an accent, that exhibits or displays where they come from. Well, one of the things that should characterize us as believers is thanksgiving, that we are a thankful people. The world is unthankful, but we should be thankful. And I want to particularly tonight just look at the book of Colossians. So if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 3. In the New Testament, there are two primary words that are used in English as thanks or thanksgiving. And the root words in the Greek are words that we get our word grace and Eucharist from, to give thanks or to be thankful. The word Eucharist is applied to the Lord's Supper in an Anglican setting, but it's just to give thanks, to be thankful, to have thanksgiving in our heart. So in Colossians chapter 3 and 4, which are the practical parts, we might say, of the letter to the Colossians, Paul six times or five times exhorts us to be thankful, perhaps more here than in any other epistle. But even in the first half of the book, there's indications that we should be thankful. One of the things we need to note as we think of the book of Colossians is that it's a defense of the deity of Christ. There were people, false teachers, either from a Jewish background or out of an Eastern perspective, who claimed to have a higher knowledge. And they worked against or denied the deity of Christ. They would say that he became the Christ at his baptism, and the Christ left him just prior to his death. Or they denied the humanity of Christ. John addresses that in his first epistle, writing against Gnosticism. And so Paul's writing to assert the deity of Christ, and we would stand with him in this. In chapter 1, it's a declaration of the deity of Christ, that he is all in all, and that he is the creator of everything, the sustainer. Everything centers in him and focuses on him. And as a Christian church, as an assembly, we would stand on that. We would defend that, declare that. That's part of the gospel. Without deity, we have no savior. And then in chapter 2, there is a defense of the deity of Christ. He mentions some of the teaching from these false teachers, from these Gnostics. The word Gnostic is the root of our word knowledge. These people that claim they had a higher knowledge. And they tried to sidetrack the Colossian believers in their the soundness of their faith. And so Paul gives answers to the teaching that is prevalent among these Gnostics. And so he's defending the deity of Christ. When we come to chapter 3 and chapter 4, we see a progression here, as much like Romans and Ephesians, where there's a pivot from theology to practical everyday living. And the thought in chapter 3 and chapter 4 is, we, by our life, are to demonstrate the deity of Christ. And so certainly we declare it, And we would defend that many believers over the years have died for the sake of the deity of Christ. Rather than deny the sufficiency of the person of Christ, they faced death and martyrdom because of their faith in Christ. And so we would defend his deity. And I trust we defend it with our lives. But what about in our daily lives? Do we demonstrate his deity? Do we show by our actions and through our words and through our attitudes that we really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord and that we belong to him and we represent him? If you just took a glance down at Colossians chapter 3, in the first four verses, this is the pivot of the epistle. He's telling us where we are in Christ, the fact that in verse 1 we've been raised with Christ, and then that we're to seek the things that are above and set our minds on those things. So both our affection and our attention should be heavenward. Our life really is bound up with Christ. When he appears, when Christ, who is our life, appears, we'll appear with him in glory. In Philippians 3:20, Paul puts it this way, that our citizenship is in heaven. We really belong there. We are here representing the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord mentioned in his prayer in John 17, that we are in the world, but not of the world. And we are here to bear witness for him. And so how we live is vitally important. In verses 1 to 4, it's our position in Christ. These things are true whether we understand them, whether we appreciate them, whether we can take them in or not. These things are true of every believer. But what is not true of every believer is what follows. God gives us the power to live the Christian life. In fact, he gives us a new nature. Nature, of course, determines a number of things, doesn't it? We think of the nature of certain animals. Their nature determines who they associate with. Determines their appetites. It determines their actions. And so a dog is going to behave like a dog, eat like a dog, sound like a dog. Why? Because that's its nature. The unsaved are going to be unthankful. And we as believers are to be different. We have a new nature. But it's up to us to put that into practice. God works in, but we have to work these things out. So you notice in verse 5, we are to put to death certain things. We are to get rid of some things in our life. And there's a terrible list in verse 5, except perhaps when we get to the last thought, covetousness. The unjudged sin has been called in the Christian church. We all justify everything we ever want or purchase. But here it is in this list of terrible things. What is true of this list and the next list in verse 8, is they're all self-centered things. It's what's in it for me. And so he says, we're to get rid of those things, put them to death, put them out of our life. And then in verse 8, these have been called sins of good standing. We're to get rid of these things out of our life. And these things we perhaps relate to a little more readily than the things in verse 5. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, not lying, to one another. So we're to get rid of those things. Why? Because we've put on a new man. And so we have a new nature, and we should have new clothing to go with it. And so when you get to verse 12, he tells us to put on tender mercies. Put on these things. Make these part of your life. If you really want to demonstrate that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord and deserving of our honor, we need to live for him. And this is part of how we do it. We get rid of those things that are a poor testimony, that are self-centered. And you notice in the list in verse 12 to verses 14, it's all about others. There's nothing in this list that does anything for me. But as I put these things on in my life and exhibit them, they do something for you. It's all about others. Every positive list reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ and his character and how he lived. But as we come to verse 15, there's three verses here that mention to be thankful. And so let's read from verse 15 down to verse 17. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so here, three times over, the word grace has the idea of gratitude. It's a verb here. It's to be something that we actively engage in. And so in verse 15, we are to be thankful. That's an adjective that describes what we should be like. In verse 16, with gratitude. That's a verb. It's an action that we should engage in. The same in verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father. When we think of these three mentions here, there seems to be, again, a progression of thought in these verses. In verse 15, we might say this is what is seen on the outside. It's the outward expression. How would anybody know that the peace of God rules in our hearts? It's a wonderful thought. We are to allow or to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. When we're saved, we have peace with God. It's Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's our standing. Nothing can change that. There's nothing that would ever cause us to lose that position. But practically, day by day, the Lord wants us to enjoy his peace and then to employ his peace. We talked about that in a previous session, the fact that his peace is there for us to enjoy and to employ. And we actually talked about this verse, allowing the peace of God to rule in our hearts. And how is that expressed then? How would it be seen? It's seen in body life, because he goes on to talk about the fact that we're called in one body. And so if I have peace ruling within, that's going to be demonstrated and seen without. But I'm also to be thankful. And this would be the verbal or perhaps a visual expression of peace within. If I'm grumbling, complaining, negative, critical, that's an expression of a lack of peace. I'm not content with the way things are. I'm upset, I'm anxious, and I'm expressing it verbally. But when his peace is ruling, is umpiring, controlling in my heart, the expression is going to be one of thanksgiving. We're called to be peaceful with each other, to in Ephesians 4, verse 3, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so how I talk is an expression of that desire for peace. And so thanksgiving should be my native tongue. We talked about people's accent and people's phraseology and the things people might say that are unique to a certain region. But what should be unique about us is that we are thankful in how we deal with one another, and we express this. And so there's an outward aspect of thanksgiving. But in verse 16, it's perhaps the inward. We're told to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. And so how does this happen? I have to spend time in God's word. I have to allow his word to fill my mind. I think of the blessed man in Psalm 1. His delight was in God's word, and he meditated in it day and night, and he led to a fruitful life. Joshua was told to obey, to meditate on God's word. And so we need to fill our hearts, our minds, with the word of God. And that's going to have a tremendous effect on our life. I'm sure we know experientially that what we focus on affects what we think. Practically, just think about the last week, each night as you went to bed, what did you think about? What was on your mind? Was it what you watched on TV? Was it issues in your life? Or was it on the things of God? Was it to do with the Word of God, hymns, verses, Bible stories? What fills our minds in a practical way? So this takes discipline. But it also leads to this thought that we can have gratitude in our hearts to the Lord. And so our inner man, this is perhaps not seen so much by others, but it's our inner attitude where we know and sense that we are thankful. We appreciate what the Lord has done. We do express it as we talk to others and admonish and teach with a good attitude, and that thanksgiving comes out. But in verse 17, perhaps it's the upward aspect. We're to be giving thanks to God the Father. And so our motivation for everything we do is to be the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That should be our motivation in life. It's all for His glory. But here, it will be seen in our conduct as we seek to honor the Lord and live for Him. We express this through being a thankful people. There's a sense in which verse 15 touches on us emotionally. It's what's in us, the peace of God ruling in our hearts and producing thanksgiving. In verse 16, it's intellectually, it's what we think about, what our mind is concerned with. And that leads to gratitude when we fill our hearts and minds with the Word of God. And then in verse 17, it's what we would say is volitionally. It's a matter of our will, of choice. I'm choosing to act and function as an ambassador for Christ, and I want to express my thanks to God in heaven. And so Paul here emphasizes the importance of thanksgiving in our life, not just one day of the year, but as an ongoing thing. We need to be a thankful people. If you look at the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And so one of the aspects of our prayer life should be that we are a thankful people. Many of you are familiar with the acronym ACTS applied to prayer. A is for adoration, C, confession, T, thanksgiving, and S for supplication. Well, that's a good formula to remember, that we start with adoring God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then we confess what we need to confess that's wrong in our life. And then we give thanks for what the Lord has done. And then finally, we make requests to Him. Perhaps I would confess that most often I want to start with the S. I want to start with supplication, with requests, and often forget about the other three aspects of that word, acts. And so Paul says this is what should characterize us. We should be a praying people, but as we pray, we should express thanksgiving to God. Now, I'm sure most of us give thanks when we're going to have a meal. We thank Him for the food. Perhaps we even start the day with thanking Him. Well, the idea of continuing in prayer is to have an attitude of prayer through the day. It doesn't mean that we close our eyes while we drive, but it means that we're in an attitude of prayer. And as we are communing with our Father above, thanksgiving should be the accent that is added to our prayer, the phraseology that identifies us as being belonging to Him. And then if you look down to chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Again, this idea of the expression, the verbal expression of thanksgiving. How often do we express what we are thankful for? When we come to Thanksgiving, we're reminded of the things that we've received, the end of the harvest, and our thoughts and our attention are drawn to what we need to be thankful for. But is it a part of our everyday life? What about the other 365 days of the, or 4 days of the year? Are we a thankful people? Do we express it as we talk to each other? If somebody were to evaluate, give an opinion about our conversation, would this be one of the words that they would use? That, oh yeah, that person is thankful. That person is a grateful person. Or would they instead think, well, that person's grumpy, complains a lot, hard to get along with, difficult, discouraging to listen to. And so if we really believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should demonstrate it in the life we live. And it should be characterized then by thanksgiving. But Paul has more to say about this in the book of Colossians. If you go back to chapter 2, as part of his defense or answer against these Gnostics and what they were saying, he says, here's some things that should be true of you. And so if you were to study chapter 2, you have this type of phrase that we see in verse 4, lest anyone should deceive you. And so if you look down to verse 16, so let no one, and so on. There's a formula that Paul uses about what these people were teaching. And he wants these Christians here in Colossae to stand against this false teaching. And so one of the responses, what he wants them to do, is to see their steadfastness at the end of verse 5, of your faith in Christ, that they continue on. And he reminds them then in verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding. And our translation, if you have King James or New King James, says in it, but the manuscript support would be for this way, abounding with thanksgiving, not just abounding in it, but abounding with thanksgiving. And so here it's a noun. This is to characterize us. And so how have we received Christ Jesus the Lord? We received him by faith. We are, I trust, growing in him, growing up in Christ, rooted and built up, maturing. We are established in our faith, but we're also abounding. And the idea is overflowing. The NIV says overflowing with thanksgiving. The thought is like a river, overflowing. We're so full of thanksgiving that it comes out our pores, we might say. We just express our appreciation. And he says this is one of the ways that we stand consistently against this false teaching. So he goes on in verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you. Well, he said, here's what's vital and what's important and how you started in Christ, and the fact that you're growing in Christ and you keep on making progress in Christ, but you're overflowing with thanksgiving. When we're overflowing with thanksgiving, our focus then is on the Lord and what he has done. Our focus is heavenward and not on our situation and circumstances, but we're thankful for the salvation we enjoy, thankful for what we have in Christ. And so that's to characterize us. But let's go to chapter 1. In his defense of the deity of Christ, he's told us to abound in thanksgiving. In his declaration of the deity of Christ, he has a prayer for us that leads into this wonderful Christological passage about the person of Christ. And so we'll go to chapter 1, verse 9, and read this prayer, and then look at the reasons why we should be, of all people, thankful. So verse 9 of chapter 1, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so here is Paul's prayer for these people. He is thankful for them back in verse 3, but now he prays for them, and in his prayer he desires that they would be a thankful people. This is a wonderful prayer, just to give you a little bit of an outline. The first two requests have to do with the will of God and then our walk, that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will, and then we might walk worthy of the Lord. So that's where Paul starts in this prayer, that we might know his will, and then we might walk worthy. And so when he gets to chapter 3 and chapter 4, he's going to deal with that worthy walk. What does it look like? But he then goes into these requests that he has for them. One is that they might be pleasing to the Lord, being fruitful in every good work. And so that our life would be pleasing, and we please the Lord when we're fruitful. John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so that we would be pleasing to the Lord, that we would be progressing in our knowledge of God, increasing in the knowledge of God, going on to maturity. That's what he asked for. And then that we might be powered, might enjoy his power in our lives, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. And he talks about patience and long-suffering. That's how we deal with circumstances and problems and how we deal with people in our lives. And he says, with joy. And then we're to be a praising people. Now, one of the things I think you can appreciate as we've looked this far in Thanksgiving is that it is a requirement. It's what God expects of us. We are to be obedient. There's other passages we can look at where it's an imperative, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's not a matter of choice. It's an imperative. The choice really is, are we going to obey or not obey? And so it's a requirement, but there's reasons why we should be thankful. And that's what drew me to these verses here. Why should we, of all people, be thankful? And I want you to leave you with these thoughts. Perhaps during the week you will focus on them, think about them, and just enjoy them, and they will produce within you that attitude of gratitude, to be thankful for what the Lord has done. So we're to give thanks to the Father. Why? He's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So what he has done for us, it's not what we have done. He's made us fit. He's qualified us. He has justified us. That's what qualified us. He has declared us righteous in his sight. So we mentioned, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's God's work done for us. We're reminded of Romans 5, verse 8. God has demonstrated or commended his love toward us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. And so there's a work of God that we need to be thankful for. None of us qualify ourselves, but he has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And what a prospect. We have an inheritance in heaven. We will enjoy with other believers that inheritance. We are joint heirs with Christ. Heaven is ahead, but the reality of it belongs to us here and now. And so he says we can be thankful for what the Lord has done to us and what he's given to us. But he's also delivered us. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. This is one of the most precious thoughts that you could ever have, but you've been brought out of a kingdom of darkness. We are all belonged at one time to that kingdom. The Lord Jesus could say to the Jews in John's gospel, you are of your father, the devil. John could tell us that the whole world lies in the wicked one. He is the prince of the power of the air. We see him at work in Matthew 13, destroying the seed, sowing the tares in opposition to all that God would do. It's a kingdom of darkness. Darkness in scripture, the absence of light, the absence of knowledge. We see light when we see the knowledge of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's brought us out of that kingdom and power of darkness and brought us into another kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of his love. What a wonderful expression. And so there we are. We have a new citizenship, a new standing. Even though we're in this world, we're not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so we can be thankful for that, thankful for what he's made us, thankful for what he's given us, thankful for where he's brought us into. But then when you get to verse 14, we can be so thankful for the redemption we enjoy and for the forgiveness of sins. You think of the fact that he redeemed us with his precious blood. The psalmist in the 49th Psalm thinks of people in their wealth. And he says, who could by any means redeem his brother or give a ransom for his soul? For the redemption of the soul is precious, and it lasts forever, it is eternal. The redemption of the soul is precious. And we know that we're not redeemed from our former manner of life that we received from the fathers by silver or gold, but with the precious blood of a lamb, and that without spot and without blemish. And so the cost, the price of our redemption. There's a wonderful depiction in Hosea chapter 3 where Hosea is told to go into the marketplace and buy back his wayward wife, to enter into a bargaining process, to enter into that auction and purchase her for himself. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world. He came to where we were. He took on flesh and died on the cross to redeem us. He paid the price for our sins. What a wonderful thing. And then it's the forgiveness of sins as well. Well, the phrase through his blood, you'll notice if you have an NIV, it's not there. Some people feel it's been added in this verse, but certainly it's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, that the forgiveness we have is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness for sins. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has shed his blood for us, and we're forgiven. What a wonderful thing to be forgiven. Psalm 32, blessed is the man, the psalmist would say, whose iniquities are forgiven. The 132nd Psalm, verses 3 and 4, the psalmist asks the question, if you were to mark iniquities, who would stand? But there's forgiveness with the Lord. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has mercy great and free? There's a lovely phrase in Psalm 99, verse 8, a title of God, the God who forgives. What a wonderful depiction and description of God, the God who forgives. And so the wonderful thing to have your sins forgiven. Some Irish wit has said, he's forgiven me and he's never going to hear the end of it. That's true. That'll be our theme through all eternity. Not only the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died, but that he did it so that our sins could be forgiven. And we'll never, ever get over that fact. And so when you think of these things, sure, we're in the midst of a pandemic, and sure, we can't travel like we normally would, and sure, we can't meet in the same way that we normally could meet, and sure, there's been economic costs, and our country is going to be in debt for years and years to come. There are lots of negatives, but how do any of those compare to what we have in Christ? And so it's a matter of our attention, our focus. Where we put our minds, our thoughts. And if we look at what we have instead of what we don't have, we appreciate what God has done for us. If we allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts, we fill our minds with the word of God. We actively seek to live for the glory of God. We continue in prayer with thanksgiving. We express it when we talk to one another. We abound or overflow with thanksgiving. And we're thankful for all that the Lord has done for us. That's how we here can, in one way, demonstrate the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't just declare it or defend it, but we demonstrate it. And I trust that's true. So your homework this week is just to think of what the Lord has done for you and to be thankful for those things. One of the things that we have and enjoy in our manner of gathering in assembly life is a weekly Lord's Supper, where we are reminded of what the Lord has done and where we do have the opportunity to respond with thanksgiving. But it shouldn't be limited to 1 hour a week. It should be our native tongue. It should be our accent, our idioms, what flows from us to be a thankful people. It's God's will for our life. So I leave that with you and trust the Lord will encourage you this week as you look for reasons to fulfill the requirement to be thankful. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one that's revealed in your word. We see in his life thanksgiving. He thanked you on a number of occasions. He was a thankful person. We see lived out in Paul's life an attitude of thanksgiving. He was thankful for believers. He was thankful for the gospel, thankful for what he had in Christ. And so, Father, as we think of these verses we've looked at, we pray that we be obedient to this imperative, that we are thankful, and that we would work it into our lives and then show it as we work it out by our actions, our attitudes, our conversation, the way we speak to one another, the way we interact. We pray that that might be seen in our life. We of all people have so much to be thankful for. And so we return our thanks this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.